And we are looking at lesson number 18 in this series on sufferings of Christ, our suffering and suffering for Christ. And last week we were dead in bed, so to speak, and not quite sure what that was. I know two times a year I have what appears to be a low blood sugar experience, and I think that might be what it was. But I had just been to the doctor a couple of weeks before, and I had a checkup, just a semi-annual checkup, and he said everything was excellent. And then, so we will trust that into the Lord's hands too as we continue this subject here. The subject, what I'm going to do this morning, for one reason, I'm going to review some things because we missed last week and the continuity's not there, so I'm going to review some things and beg of your patience for that. But I'm going to begin by reading the first chapter of Timothy. And the reason for that is we're in the book of Acts predominantly, I believe, when we do our study, and that's just to help us with a timeline and putting together a long list of sufferings experienced by the Apostle Paul and others during that period of time. And it is about this time where we're at in the book of Acts that we introduce Timothy and possibly Titus into the picture. And I think if you look at this whole picture, who had everything in place, you'd see where Timothy and Titus both come in, but you also see where they go out, so to speak, in Scripture. In the last portion of the, or the last, year of Paul's life, we see them as part of the picture and also are associated with sufferings that Paul was familiar with. So let's look at 2 Timothy. And just kind of casually read through this and make a few comments. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And we think of this, I didn't know what I know now, I would say, well, this, he's referring to eternal life here. And I would agree. What we don't probably, what is not recognized, that he will recognize here in verse 9, the fact that this is eternal life that is, let's see how he describes it here. In verse 10, he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's not the verse I want. I will just say that it's before the ages. And so, before the world began in verse 9, I'm sorry, or rather before the ages of time. So this eternal life is associated with a time stamp here that goes back way back before this book was written, and there's a reason for that because there's an enemy involved. And so this eternal life, we see the same thing in the book of Titus, the first few verses mentions that the very thing. And so this is eternal life associated with something that's before the ages of time. So let's keep reading here. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers, or that's apo, away from, so it's not... He's not saying all the way going back in time of my forefathers. Rather, he's saying, I'm going away from them. I'm teaching something that my forefathers did not know or understand, and it's concerning this great mystery. And so this is what that from, the word from there, represents as opposed to Paul's heritage. This word definitely puts us looking in a different direction. For my forefathers and pure conscience, during the Acts period, those who left what most people call the faith at that time and who believed the things that Paul was teaching, they had it tough. And Paul says, I do it with pure conscience, the truth that he has been revealed. And he's going to talk about that here. That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first within thy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here we're going forward in time from our weekly lesson to the last days of Paul, and in this case it's with Timothy. And we read similar things. We're not going to do that, but you'll read similar things in the book of Titus. These two important people in his life. Let's read on a little bit more. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I didn't write this down, and I might be making a mistake when I make this comment, but this word here is prefixed with sue, which has to do with togetherness, afflicted together of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages, before age times, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And so we get the picture. One of the things Paul is emphasizing to Timothy is this very thing, and that has to, there's sufferings that are involved in this, in the picture here. And he is giving him about every single word he can think of that points in that direction, that points in the direction that he has a burden, he has a load on his back, so to speak, speaking of Timothy. And it involves many things, but he also gives us the beautiful picture here of how the Lord himself will intervene in this type of situation. I mean, you only got a few people in this world who could identify with Timothy and Titus and the things that they went through in their life and so forth. And Paul bears those things out here in this passage. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep the deposit committed to me. And if you have a software that allows you to look at several versions of the Bible, you'll see most of them have this similar interpretation. So something was given to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is going to tell Timothy that he too has this given to him, this great deposit, and it's something to be kept. But notice it says that he is able. Who's that? Speaking of God, he's able to keep that deposit. That was committed to me, Paul says. So here's the good news. Paul's in a tough situation, as well as Timothy and so forth, and they've been given something, and they are to keep it and treasure it and guard it and use it as required. And it's really beyond their ability to do so. But it's not beyond the Lord's ability. And he says so here. He is able. He has the ability. He has the power to keep that. And it's one of the lessons we're going to do, I believe, in this series. I think when we get up toward Ephesians and so forth, we're going to see that that the word used here for power, as well as several words, are almost always associated with resurrection. And particularly in the book of Ephesians, the power that is made available to us is resurrected power. And that's, we're talking about the last few verses in Ephesians chapter 1 that speaks of that very thing. So keeping that in mind, that's what we have for our own walk. And so he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which..." I'll stop there. He does speak about those, all those in Asia that have left him. And I believe Paul answers this in the last chapter, and that's in chapter 4 of this. He talks about Demas, who's left him. And those who've left Paul, I don't think it were the hundreds and the thousands that have left him, but it's the leaders that he's concerned about here. And so that's why he's giving Timothy that warning and that assurance that he needs to continue in that. Well, having said that, that's what we have to look forward into the future if we're in Acts chapter 15, which we are right now, and we're about ready to be introduced to Timothy in chapter 16. He's going to come along and so forth. So if you would, let's turn over to chapter 15 of Acts. And this part of this is going to be looking back where what we did a couple of weeks ago, reminding us of what this truth is about. And so the word of God that we're considering in the book of Acts is just part of this journey. And so I think Timothy and Titus are going to be, on the sidelines. These are the guys that we want to pay attention to and take all the way up till the time that Paul left this earth. And if we had read more in Timothy there, we would have read about the many things that were happening that would sway a person to leave this truth, to be ashamed of the truth, or to be afraid of and in fear certain things. And Paul was trying, as he will do in this particular, in the book of Acts, as we go through this, he will be doing the same thing for others. So in review, let's read a few verses here in chapter 15. And I got to say that part of this study is personal in that in an attempt to place the timing of the book of Galatians, it's taken me out of this immediate picture here into many other territory in the scriptures to understand that very thing. So bear with me if I get excited at particular times when we look at certain passages here, because these things make a big difference. Where you believe the clock is, and so forth, and where it stands, that's part of rightly dividing the word. So Acts 15:1, real quick. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So let me just put this in a nutshell of over what we did 2 weeks ago, and now that we've kind of lost the continuity, that's why we're doing this. We're putting together a chart, so to speak, that has four columns, and so this was number 9 in that list. So I'll just review it with you as to what we talked about. The first column is entitled "To Whom," and this chart has to do with afflictions and suffering and so forth. And so to whom, we're going to see right here in the first couple of verses, it's to Paul and Barnabas. But as we read on, we'll see that James, Peter, the apostles, and the elders were all involved in this. And who is it that's causing this affliction, if we can call it that? And that occurs in the verse we just read in 15:1. "Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner. So we're going to come back to this in just a moment. So that is by whom. And also in verse 6, it's more specific, not verse 6, is it verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the afflictions that we're going to consider in this particular case has to do with the scriptures and understanding the scriptures and what to how you deal with the scriptures and so forth, as opposed to somebody, you know, being beaten or whatever. This is the type of affliction that we'll see here in these first few verses. And the consequences of all this is that we have all these believers come together and establish something. This is good news. Chapter 15 definitely brings us good news, because when we read verse 25 of verse 15, after these guys have met and they've talked and they've come to a conclusion, it says in verse 25, and they're going to write a letter, and here's some of the words of that letter. It says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So here we have something. Here's a wonderful consequence that came out of this. They were all with one accord. They were one minded. They had the same, had the same mind together. And I think what we will note is that not only will they have that one mind, just not only the apostles and Peter and Paul and Barnabas and so forth, but I gather from this that those who created this issue were part of those who were with one accord. So this is, I mean, it even gets better as we look at this. So anyway, that was what we looked at a couple weeks ago and kind of ended up with. And as I went back through this, trying to replenish my mind of what we had talked about and so forth, I began to unfold some things that I didn't notice that I thought are of significance that we look at. And I think it helps us with not only, I mean, just going verse by verse here, but it helps us with considering some other things having to do with, say, the book of Galatians, or a timeline or whatever that's happening here. So anyway, I'm going to go back and we will. I'll try not to repeat a whole lot of stuff, but I'm going to start in 15. I'm going to start in the very last verse of chapter 14, verse 28. And I'm sure I've done this before in the previous lesson, but this has everything to do, I believe, with what we're talking about. And at chapter 14, after Paul's journey into Galatia, this is what we read. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Well, I need to read the verse, a couple of verses before. Verse 26, I'm sorry. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. He's speaking of Paul and Barnabas. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, that is in Antioch, and this is Antioch, which is north of Syria, which is not the one in Pisidia. This is the close one. And that's where there were believers. It says that they sent sail to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. And I don't believe this long time is a couple of hours, a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months. It may have been longer than that. We don't know. We're not given that information, so I'm not going to speculate. So it follows up within verse 15, or verse 1 of 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here are some believers. They believe in Christ,
And generally, this is tied with the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians was all about the fact that there were many who believed, but then they also were, there were those who said, no, you have to be circumcised and so forth, and there was a great dispute there. But the issue is, are we talking about this exact same event here or not? And that's not what we're going to really cover, but I'm going to call some things, hopefully call some things to your attention that make us have to take a really thorough and look at this very thing. So these men came down from Judea, which is down close to where Jerusalem is. So you think about this, okay, that's kind of the home base for the apostles and so forth, and that's where most of the anything that's being dealt with or being answered, any questions being answered, it kind of comes from that location. So they come from Judea, but it doesn't tell you where they go to. It just says they taught the brethren instead. So it's implied here the brethren represents those that we read in chapter 14. These last few verses in chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas had gone and had returned from, and they had several perils along the way. But at the end of all things, we find out that, well, let's read a few verses before that. It says, I'm going to start back in verse 19. So Paul was in, I think is at Lystra at this time. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So I'll say here that what I have not been able to find is any time beyond this particular portion of Scripture, I don't find anything negative, if I can put it that way, about the people here in Galatia doing anything that required some attention from anywhere. And so, because of the book of Galatians written, we have things to help us go by there. But here, in this passage, Paul is stoned, and the next thing you know, he rises again. And what do they do? He stands up from being dead, and it says that, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They returned back to the very place that he was stoned. And I don't see anything negative here that says that he goes in and they resist him and whatever. In my personal opinion, I have to believe that they witnessed this man who they've just killed in their mind. They witnessed him walking the streets of their town. And so they didn't hesitate to go through here. And so confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with them fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, you need a map to see this. They're heading for the Mediterranean right there, and then they head back to Antioch. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. So they pretty much covered all the ground that they had been to. And they then sailed to Antioch, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And so long story short is that they leave Galatia in a positive mode. And when I read the next time they go, which is in chapter 16, they visit for the second time, I don't read anything negative there either. And then there's another time, and I look at that one, I don't read anything negative there either. So whatever it was that caused a big stink, what we just read here in Acts 15, about there were those who come up, who came and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Please understand that these guys did not go to Galatia and have anything to do with what we're going to read in the book of Galatians when it, concerning the circumcision and not. But, rather these people came out of the area of Jerusalem and they went up to Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were. And not to Galatia. They did not go to Galatia. As a matter of fact, in the whole chapter 15 of Acts, the letter that's going to be written was not written to anybody in Galatia. Look at verse 23 of verse 15. It says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles where? In Antioch, which is north of Syria, it's not in Pisidia, and Syria, which is north of Judea, and Cilicia, which is actually where Paul came from Tarsus. So what this tells me is that this letter was not meant directly, this was not directly meant to go to the those in Galatia. That was not part of this issue here. This issue dealt with local people. Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, which is close, you know, just above Judea. So those are going to be the words that James brings to this group of people that are meeting, this little conference that are meeting. And he's the one that tells Paul and Barnabas to go to Antioch and to Cilicia. He's going to, actually, if you read a little bit further down, and we will do that, he tells them to go to these three places. He does not tell them to go to Galatia. It's Paul, toward the end of the chapter, he's the one that talks to Barnabas and say, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And so it's not until the next chapter that they do that. And the letter itself was written directly to those three places, as I said, Syria, Cilicia, and the other. And so chapter 16 kind of opens the door to the fact that Paul brings this group, Paul takes Silas and goes to these, goes back through Greece, as well as these places that they tell you here. So the only reason I throw that out is, number one, the scriptures show something that we probably don't normally look at, and which is good. But the other thing is that you're going to probably tie the book of Galatians in somewhere, and you want to look at the detail of the facts, which you see here, and what this group of believers had, or this group of council had. I'm talking about Peter, James, and John, and the apostles, and so forth. They're the ones who made this decision, and they kept it, think about this, they kept it within the promised land. Antioch was on the borderline of the promised land. And this goes along with Acts chapter 1 and when the Lord told them where they're going to go. Paul is the one who's the Lord is using to open the door to Gentiles of the diaspora and so forth of the nations. So let's kind of keep that in mind because I think it's important when you try to understand some of these other scriptures. So, real quickly here, back in chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and they taught the brethren in Antioch, we'll say, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and if you recall, we looked at Mark chapter 1, I think it was. If I don't find it, then I'll try to quote it as well as I can. Mark chapter 1 and verse... That's going to be one of our verses at some time. Okay, so I'm sorry. I didn't... Let me see if I did. I sent you Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, I'm sorry. I think we read this the last time. So real quickly, first seven verses. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away. So this is the night that the Lord was going to be, before he was going to be put to death. Delivered him to Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barsabbas, which lay bound with them who that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder, the insurrection. And so the usage of the same term that we find over here in verse 2 of Acts, when it says that there was much dissension, it occurs here. And so Barabbas, we are told, was one of a group who had challenged the rulers of that time in that place, and they, in the process, they murdered or they killed, I don't know if there's a quantity there, killed some of them. And so this is a description of one whom was substituted for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the people chose. This is who they chose to survive that event. And anyway, that very same word is, I only mention that because it shows the significance of how powerful that is. That dissension. This was some serious stuff. So I put this on that list of the by whom list and the affliction itself. This was the affliction. This is how determined these Jews were that had actually believed, and that had to do with circumcision. So that's that word. And then if we read it says no small dissension and disputation. And that word disputation has to do with reasoning. So this could be a good thing or a bad thing. It's how you reason. So there was much reasoning here, and I suggest you look at that word in the concordance and look at the usage of it. And one of the places it occurs. Well, let me run through those quickly here. 2 Timothy 2:23. So this gives us an idea of what Paul, just before his death, when he wrote his letter to Timothy, Paul uses this word three times at least. I didn't look at all of them. But in, what do we got here? In 2 Timothy, let me read quickly here, 2:23, if I got the right one. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes." Questions here, the unlearned questions, Paul says to avoid them. So that was an issue when we're looking at Acts chapter 15. These guys were arguing, and it says that it took Paul and us to help straighten this thing out. Look at 1 Timothy 1:4. So this is what's happening in Timothy's life toward the end of Paul's life. And these are some of the wisdom that Paul gives Timothy, First Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying." So the places we're looking at it now, this is the negative. And it was certainly negative there in Acts chapter 15. I would think possibly that Timothy would look back and remember some of these things. Well, I'll also mention 1 Timothy 6:4, Titus 3:9, for your pleasure to look at. And then I'm going to look at one more, and that's in Acts 28. So the same word that we read here that kind of gets things messed up in the beginning of their the ministry and so forth. In Acts chapter 28, verse 29, it says, okay, so this has to do with what? The word here has to do with this is still the questioning and reasoning, I believe. No, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse. I'm gonna stop because I'm crossing the line, I believe. So anyway, let's keep going. And apologize for that. I think I've written it down wrong on my notes. So let's read on a little bit further. Keep an eye on the clock here. Back in Acts chapter 15. We read on. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through, they're speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria. So this is north of Judea, and once again, we're not going into Galatian territory here. We're close to home base, so to speak. And when they were come to Jerusalem, this is where they're going to meet. They were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Remember, this is one of the key arguments in the book of Galatians. And when you read this, it appears to me that the apostles and the elders and Peter and James and so forth, that list of people, they were never confronted with this before this time. And this happens to be after that period of time that Paul went to Galatians and so forth. But anyway, let's read on some more here. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, there's our word disputing again, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So Peter goes all the way back to the time of Cornelius and reminds him of that. But it doesn't sound like he's run into any problem any problems at all that we're talking about here. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as them. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What did I just read? Okay, yes. How God had first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Here this agrees the words. This is not a prophecy of exactly what's going on. He says these are the words, this agrees with the words that the prophets wrote. And after this hour we'll return and we'll build together. The reasoning is that Israel had not gone through their period of time that they were given to believe in their Messiah. And after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and then I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So he doesn't want to hit the Gentiles hard with this. I think these guys are rejoicing with the fact that there are Gentiles in the group. Now let's take it easy on them. And so, but that we write, here's instructions, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. We don't have time to deal with that here, but these are the four simple things that they're going to have to deal with. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote, and I'm going to cross out the word letters there, they wrote by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. So who's this written to? The Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Not one of the places Paul visited in Galatia. I only bring that to your attention is because if you're going to look at the book of Galatians, you're going to have to look for details that either correspond or do not correspond with the details that we have here. Let me be careful here that I don't miss something here on, it says they wrote letters by them. So it's not as though they wrote a series of letters to hand out. This is what they wrote. And then this will be duplicated in some manner, apparently. But, and understand here that these are directions that are coming from where? From James. He's the one who's telling this. I want to mention that because in a moment we're going to see directions that are now coming from Paul on where to go. He's going to tell Paul and Barnabas were to go here with these letters. Paul's going to turn around and say, we're going to go beyond that, and so forth. So I guess what I'm saying is the attention of these who were in Jerusalem here at this council meeting, so to speak, it is those are the ones that are involved in the making these decisions and so forth. So we read on. Let's read on. 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. So he's referring to the Gentiles are going to be written to. You must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. He makes it clear that somebody had started some rumors and this is what they were going to pass out. It seemed good unto us being assembled with what? One accord. We are all have the same mind. And who are there in the assembly? I believe this letter reaches back here to the verse 2, which says, here's some people who were there in attendance. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And then what is it in verse 5? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. So all of these people were of the same mind. It's amazing that they got that a group of people, if you go back to the Gospels and you look at what the Lord did and how many arguments came from this and so forth. And once again, I remind you of that word reasoning, which was used here. It says that they actually reason. So there's good and bad reasoning. And let's move forward. Let's continue. 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, no greater burden than these necessary things that ye, and we won't go back through there. Here he's quoting the letter. And, verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered together the multitude gathered, the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also exhorted the brethren, themselves also exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go. By the way, the word let go here is the same word we read in Acts 28. Let me find that real quick. 28 and says that, verse 24 and 25, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. This is the same word here. And in that particular case, it's also the same word that is used of divorce, being divorced and so forth. Not so here in Acts 16, or in Acts 15. But once again, I call your attention that it's used in chapter 28, because that was the end of the, in the beginning of the judgment that the Lord had promised on the nation of Israel. So let's read a little bit further here. Notwithstanding it, to verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Well, who is that he's referring to? Well, I've got a list here. We've got Iconium. This is where he says to go. This isn't where James says to go. James says keep it close within the boundaries of the future land of Israel. And Paul says, here's where we're going. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Lyconia, Antioch, Pisidia, Attalia, Perga, South Galatia is where most of it is, and Pamphylia. So this is where Paul says they're going to go. And in the process, we won't go through the deal here where Paul and Barnabas get into an argument over Mark and so forth. If you have a problem with Barnabas, I would say, look at every place that the term Barnabas is used in the scriptures and see how good of a person he was. So this is kind of a strange happening here when we read the passage like this. But anyway, Paul begins to take charge from this point on. Paul is the man, so to speak, that the Lord's going to deliver the truth through. And so when we look at verse 41, it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. So this is Paul and Silas, and they're doing exactly as they were told by James. And they finish in Syria and Cilicia. And once again, Cilicia is where Tarsus is, which is Paul's birthplace. And let's just read the verse here in chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a great rapport there, and Paul had him go forth with him and took and circumcised him. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for he knew all that his father was, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So, Timothy is circumcised. He's the peacemaker, so to speak here. He didn't have to be, but because they dealt directly with those who were circumcised, they did so. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. So now they're taking that same letter, and upon Paul's judgment, they're going to deliver those decrees that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches at war with each other during those days. No. And that's not what was happening in Galatia. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So, as I said, I only see things that were positive concerning those, and just keep that in mind as you look at passages of scripture in Galatia as well as passages here in Acts. And my time is way over. I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will continue next week. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your wonderful word, your truth. We ask that we reason things in a good way, that we become good Bereans in the truth, but most of all, we ask that we see you as you are in your loving kindness and grace and mercy and the truth that we have been, that we are associated with, that you have allowed us to enjoy a good deposit. And we ask that you would, as you are able to, help us keep that good deposit. These things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.